Isaiah chapter 58. And I'm reading from the Contemporary English Version. I'll tell you what it really means to worship the Lord. Remove the chains of prisoners who are chained unjustly. Free those who are abused. Share your food with everyone who is hungry. Share your home with the poor and the homeless. Give clothes to those in need. Don't turn away your relatives. Then your light will shine like the dawning sun, and you will quickly be healed. Your honesty will protect you as you advance, and the glory of the Lord will defend you from behind. When you beg the Lord for help, he will answer, "Here I am." Don't mistreat others, or falsely accuse them, or say anything cruel. Give your food to the hungry and care for the homeless. Then your light will shine in the dark. Your darkest hour will be like the noonday sun. The Lord will always guide you and provide good things to eat when you're in the desert. He'll make you healthy. You'll be like a garden that has plenty of water, or like a stream that never runs dry. You will rebuild those houses left in ruins for years. You'll be known as a builder and repairer of city walls and streets. But first, you must start respecting the Sabbath as a joyful day of worship. You must stop doing and saying whatever you please on this special day. Then you'll truly enjoy knowing the Lord. He will let you rule from the highest mountains and bless you with the land of your ancestor Jacob. The Lord has spoken. But first you must start respecting the Sabbath as a joyful day of worship. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us that so often we may put worship in for an hour and the rest of the day we do whatever. Help us to remember that the whole day is your day, a day to worship you, a day to be specially aware of your presence and your love, but that every day is a day to know that you are with us, a day to know that we're following you, serving you, all those things that your word tells us to do, not to mistreat others, to be generous, to share what we have. Forgive us, Lord, when we sort of give a little bit and hold the rest back. Sometimes it's so difficult, Lord, to know how best to share, how to help, how to do good and not evil, how to be a light in a dark generation. So forgive us, Lord, when we fail, and help us every day to give the day to you and to let you lead us to be your people and to bring that light. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Naomi, would you like to read for us our New Testament reading?
It's a reading that's going to be very familiar, I guess, to most of us. Luke 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. An expert of the law of Moses stood up and asked Jesus a question to see what he would say. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered, "What is written in the scriptures? How do you understand them?" The man replied, "The scriptures say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. They also say, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself." Jesus said, "You have given the right answer. If you do this, you will have eternal life." But the man wanted to show that he knew what he was talking about. So he asked Jesus, "Who are my neighbours?" Jesus replied, "As a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, robbers attacked him and grabbed everything he had. He beat them up and ran off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. But when he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. Later, a temple helper came to the same place, but when he saw the man who had been beaten up, he also went by on the other side. A man from Samaria then came travelling along the road. When he saw the man, he felt sorry for him and went over to him. He treated his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put him on his own donkey and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next morning, he gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins and said, "Please take care of this man. If you spend more on him, I will pay you on my return." Then Jesus asked him, "Which one of these 3 people was a real neighbor to the man who was beaten up by the robbers?" The teacher answered, "The one who shows pity." Jesus said, "Go and do the same."
I was sort of surprised at how many people in the Methodist Church that it was strange to. You see, I was very blessed to go to a very thriving, large Methodist church on the outskirts of Portsmouth, where when we were about 13, 14, one of the leaders, actually it wasn't a young man, he was, he looked old to me then, he was probably a bit older than my parents, said, "Hey, you lot, you are far too old to be Sunday school scholars. You should be disciples. You are young disciples." And he started a new group called Young Disciples, and he discipled us. Yeah, we met for worship and we shared ideas and looked at new things, and they took us camping in the New Forest and talked about what it means to be a Christian and how can we act, what can we do. When we became members of the church in our mid-teens, they had a special group for us where we were very much discipled. You know, have you read your Bible this week? What's God said to you? What have you felt you needed to pray about? What have you done to help other people? And did you know that Mr. So-and-so's broken his ankle and he needs someone to walk his dog? Roger, would you do that? Susan, Mrs. So-and-so is poorly. Could you go and do her shopping? We were given stuff to do. We were taught about being disciples, both about worship, about private study and prayer, doing stuff. The only thing I don't remember being doing there was sharing faith particularly. Maybe we did, but I don't altogether remember. But anyway, we were taught about what being disciples was, what the Methodist way of life is. Because of course, when Methodism started, it wasn't a church, it was a club, if you like, within the Anglican church, where John Wesley looked at the church and said, "They're failing to disciple people. Let's start societies to make disciples so that people really take being a Christian seriously." So that they did worship together, they did pray together, but they also looked at life. How do you live as a Christian? Why don't you look back just for a minute? I'm not going to ask you to say anything at this point. You might like to in breakout groups and think, did you, when you came into the church, learn how to be a disciple of Jesus? Or did you just sort of start coming? Or there'll be all sorts of different answers to that, of course. Depends on our history. As I say, I was very fortunate to go to a really thriving, well, it looked like it to me anyway, Methodist church. I did actually recently write to the minister who was our minister when we were doing all this stuff. Actually, it was a year or two ago. He was pretty old by then. And say how much it meant to us and how actually that group of the young disciples, practically all of us are now either ministers or circuit stewards or Sunday school teachers or whatever, but we're all still very committed to the Lord. And he wrote back and said, "I am just so pleased. I thought I'd been an utter failure when I was there. So I'm so glad I wrote to him." Actually, it's another little bit really about showing appreciation, isn't it? I'd not thought of that. But thinking back to the disciples and the people back when Jesus was telling the story of the Good Samaritan, I wonder what they had learned as youngsters. how they had been discipled in the Jewish faith. I mean, if they listened in the synagogue to the readings from scripture and they heard the passage that we had about how to live as God's people, they must have been aware of the issues. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What does the Bible say? And who is my neighbour? You know, there was reading, if you look back at that later on, you know, some of the stuff only the rich and powerful could do, but then it comes to the stuff that everybody can do. None of us are too unimportant, too poor, whatever, to share. There's so many ways of serving. And Methodism has always been a church that's been socially aware, where we've put a lot of emphasis on doing the gospel as well as just speaking the gospel. We've got so many ways of serving, so many ways of thinking about, are we doing all we can? You'll know John Wesley's, do all the good you can to all the people you can. And I have it on a little pink card that usually lives in my pocket, but it went through the wash the other day. I'll have to get another one. But are we thinking about that all the time? Every way we can, are we actually helping our neighbour, serving? Because that's a big part of Methodist way of life, a big part of discipleship. You know, many of the Jesus hearers would probably have thought they were too poor or insignificant to help much. Or on the other hand, there might have been a few who thought they're really rather too important to mix with riffraff. But Jesus takes that familiar teaching and makes it relevant to everybody, challenging to all his contemporaries. Now, how does he challenge us? If we really take what Jesus says seriously, how does he challenge us? As we say in the Northumbria community, how then shall we live? Big question to think and pray about. If we're really disciples of Jesus, how then shall we live? I'm going to ask Naomi to tell us a story. This was actually a project she had to do for college. And I thought, aha, that fits with what we're doing. A parable by Naomi.
There was once a great plague that spread across the land. Neighbours, who had once been friendly, hid themselves in homes, too afraid to venture out for fear of contagion. Neighbours continued to communicate in all the ways they could, but over time, became tired and disillusioned with their isolation. Many were lonely. A few no longer wished to live. Some hungered for lack of food. There was no end in sight, but there was hope. One morning, a man pulled back his curtains and sunlight streamed into the room. He was filled with joy and ran into the garden and shouted to his neighbours, "Wake up, it's a new day." Curtains twitched. After listening to the man express his desire to feed the hungry, many neighbours let their curtains fall as they slunk miserably back to bed. A few neighbours turned into their well-tended gardens. One woman offered to dig up her carrots for the hungry. She had plenty to spare. Another neighbour offered kale, a third sweet corn, and soon there were guests from many gardens. By noon, the meeting place was bursting with fresh produce. Many more neighbours were inspired by the generosity and gave what they had to spare. Neighbours without gardens quickly sewed bags so that the food could be taken to those in need. By nightfall, even though the neighbours had remained apart, none of them had empty tummies, and many had full hearts.